May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
This is from Luke chapter 1. We'll eventually settle in the Song of Solomon. This is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when his ability to speak was restored to him. It says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, here's the part I wanted you to hear, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. God's heart for us is that our service to him would be an act of love. Too many people in the body of Christ serve the Lord out of guilt. And they're manipulated that way even from the pulpit, where we get people to do stuff in the church or whatever because we make them feel guilty if they don't. People give out of guilt or feel being manipulated. I believe it breaks God's heart. Because as hard as it is for us to imagine, we're actually not indispensable to God. And the fact that God uses us is a privilege that we have. God could get around us. As a matter of fact, I've known before people who, they weren't really God's first choice, but because other people wouldn't show up, whether people wouldn't yield, other people wouldn't obey, God just raised up somebody else. So it's not like, well, if you're not available, then God can't get it done. We're called to be true worshipers, not true worker bees. And yet too many people in the body of Christ think of themselves that their first responsibility is to be a worker bee. We're called to be worshipers before we're called to be witnessers. He didn't come in John chapter 4 and say to the woman at the well, God is looking for true workers, true witnessers. He said, God's looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. You can always tell when somebody's serving the Lord and it's out of fear, guilt, condemnation. It's not out of love because of how offended they easily get. If their purposes or their ministry or their thing that they're doing is not being appreciated or supported, that their attitude's always coming out in anger and offense. You see, if I understand that whatever I do for the Lord, I'm actually doing to the Lord in worship. Remember what it says in Mark 14? When Mary of Bethany, for the gazillionth time, is at the feet of Jesus, and she's wiping his feet, and Jesus has said, don't stop her. What she's doing to me, not just for me. She was like ministering to him. That was an act of love on her behalf. The Lord would rather it not get done if we're going to do it out of guilt. That's true in terms of like prayer. God would rather you just not pray. Stay in bed. Does it bring him any joy for you to get up and pray because you feel guilty if you don't? What if I were to tell Olivia that? Hey, I changed my schedule. We're going to spend a few hours together tonight just hanging out. She said, what? Why? What? I said, well, I just sort of felt guilty. That really wouldn't make her really happy. She would say, go back and do the thing you were supposed to be doing. So I want you to hear these verses. Song of Solomon, it's amazing, and I've been sort of playing around with it again lately because we do a conference and starting a week from tomorrow, in the Song of Solomon. I've spent more time in this book than any other book in the Bible in 40 years I've been a teacher, and it's my favorite coloring book. But the language is very flowerful, it's very poetic, it's very romantic, and it's not a book describing relationship between a man and a woman, so that we have a tour guide for that. It's a book about Jesus and his bride. The almost 90% of the people who have ever written anything about this book is what they've understood. There's not a Jewish commentary on the Song of Solomon that sees it as a relationship between a man and a woman. They see it as a metaphor. And so God uses this language and this language of love because he's trying to get us to understand, at least on a human level, his great love for us. So he uses this great poetic, flowery language, as I said the other night in our broadcast. And the language is kind of very transparent. But you see, God's not insecure or prideful like we are. So he's not afraid to be very transparent in his expressions of love for us. The cross is the greatest example of that. So this is a neat place in the Song of Solomon near the end of the book. As this believer has really grown in their communion and manifesting their union with Christ. And this is one of the great verses in all the Bible. This is the bride, the Christian, speaking to Jesus. She says, I'm my beloved's, and his desire is for me. That's the coolest thing in the world. Not just for your work, not for your witness, but for your presence. That I'm my beloved's and his desire is for me. You think of all the things that the God of the universe could put at the top of the list of the things he desires the most. And it's you and me. Even in our fallenness and in our weakness. And then having got that, see, once you get that, we love because he first loved us. She says these things. Come, my beloved, speaking to Jesus, let us go out into the fields. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let's rise early, this is eager, and go to the vineyards. What's that all about? Serving, ministry. Whatever that may look like. It doesn't mean full-time like what I do, but just giving your life to people. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let's see whether or not the vines have budded, if there's a harvest. And see if the blossoms have opened, whether the pomegranates have bloomed. And there I will manifest my love to you. The mandrakes have given forth their fragrance, and over our doors are all the choice fruits, both the new and the old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. What she says is, Lord, let's get up early and let's go and minister life. Let's go see if there's harvest. Let's go give away your love to others. And I'm going to manifest my love for you there. I'm not doing this because I'm guilty. I'm not doing this because I feel manipulated. And you see, you also come to a place where you'll never come to a place where like get old enough, you go, well, I've done that. I've done my job. No, that was never supposed to have been a job. It was supposed to have been an act of love. So you never stop doing that. She says, I've stored up all this fruit for you. See if it's for him, and if it's for love, and you don't get appreciated, or you don't get supported, you don't get angry because it wasn't about you in the first place. You weren't doing it to get noticed. You weren't doing it to have power. You weren't doing it to have control. And then you can also put yourself in any situation, and no matter how much you're being rejected, you can still stand there and love them because it's not about you. Amen. You don't have to protect you. Amen. You've concluded that I'm my beloved, his desire is for me. And I just want to do this out of love for you. And be a channel of your love for them. And they can do all they want. One time I think Maya and I talked about this. So one thing about a fruit tree, if you throw rocks at a fruit tree, it won't throw rocks back. It gives fruit. I'll tell you this real quick one. Some of those who've been around and heard this story a long time. This is a true story. I read somebody else had told the story, but this lady, her husband had died during World War II, and so she was had a son. She was a single mom, and she was having to work at night. She was doing two jobs during the day, then she worked at the cafeteria or cafe at night. She loved the Lord. Her son was like, I think, 10 years old. Both loved the Lord. And they would go to church every Sunday, faithful. But often she'd get home late at night on Saturday night. And then she'd stay up and like polish her shoes and get things ready and sometimes not get very much sleep. And so one night when she's working at the cafe Saturday night, her son decided that he would polish her shoes up for her. And so when she comes back in at night, he's in bed. She goes to get her shoes and she realizes that they're already polished. And she knew what he had done. And so she got up that morning and she went and put a quarter, which was a lot of money then, under his pillow. And he woke up and he was, whatever, he found the quarter and he went to his mom. He said, "What? What?" She said, "Well, I know what you did." And they were from South Carolina, this couple, this family. And so he took, later that day, when she came back home, she was picking up her shoes to put them up, and she found a quarter in there and a little note taped at the bottom of inside the shoe. And the note just said, "I've done it for love." That's what we're called to do, because that's the only kind of thing that bears fruit. People ask me, "Well, how do I get involved? What do I do so God can use me?" Fall in love with Jesus. And then we'll have to, like, chain you to keep you from wanting to do stuff, because God will be acts of worship. All right? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.